Of all the promises that are given to the child of God, I think one of the most precious comes from the lips of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 14, where He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." What I like most about that is the last two words, "for you." Personally, individually, God is preparing a place for each of us in heaven. I like that. Do you like that? Isn't that wonderful? And then I realized as I was meditating upon that this week, something just as wonderful. While Jesus is preparing a home for me in heaven, He is also preparing me a home for Him on earth. Do you ever realize that? While Jesus is preparing a home for me in heaven, He is preparing me a home for Him on earth. Last week I gave you a little biographical information about myself, and I stopped with my autobiography about the time I came to know Christ as my Savior. I want to give you just a little bit more tonight. It's not so much biographical, but an interesting thing. Not long after I came to know Christ as my Savior, in fact, practically immediately, I realized that I knew nothing about the Bible. And I just had an overwhelming burden to dig into God's Word and find out what this thing actually taught. And I started reading. I started listening to tapes of various preachers. Going to church, I was being fed, and I was being encouraged and discipled by the man who led me to Christ. And opportunities came quickly for me to share that which I was learning in public speaking and that type of thing. And after not too long, I just really sensed that God was calling me to a pastoral ministry. And the opportunity opened up just a few years down the road that I was able to go off to Bible college and study for the pastorate. We looked around for various places to go. Washington Bible College was not too far from where we lived. Lancaster Bible College was only actually a few miles away. And we didn't sense the Lord leading us to either of them, but we went down to Appalachian Bible College. And I got to tell you, it was culture shock. We sensed that the Lord was leading us there, but for the first couple months at least, if not a year, we really didn't feel at home there. It was a strange place. Number one, they talked funny. They had that southern drawl. Now, Jessica, if she was up here tonight, she would have really felt right at home in southern West Virginia. But me, with growing up a good bit in Amish country and learning some of the ways of how they speak and being around that, I was influenced by that. It was like oil and water. We just kind of had a laugh at the way they talked, and they, I think, had a kind of laugh at the way I talked. Not only was the way of talking interesting and different, but the words were different. I'll never forget when we went down to look at the school. Right across the highway from the school is a little shopping mall. And we went into the Penny's that was down there, and we were just spending a little time and a little money, and bought something kind of as a souvenir, went, took it up to the checkout, and the lady said, "How y'all doing tonight, honey?" And I said to myself, "Honey, my wife doesn't even call me honey." And she doesn't. That's not one of her pet names for me. And I wasn't accustomed to somebody calling me honey. I was almost insulted by the thing. had to get used to when you go down the road, you go down the 4-lane. And when you get a shopping cart at the mall, it's a buggy. I got a job at the local Acme Markets, and my first job was just a bagger, and they would send me out to get the buggies. And the first time they said, go get the buggies, I'm going, huh? It was culture shock. Coming from Lancaster County had a high emphasis on cleanliness and beauty. If you've ever traveled through the heart of Lancaster County, I believe that you could probably go out and put your meal on the streets and eat right off the streets. They're that clean. They just have a real emphasis with the Mennonite and Amish background of cleanliness and beauty. Lawns are kept immaculately. Down in southern West Virginia, the most common lawn ornament is a rusted out washer and dryer. It's just a different way of doing things. And until we became acclimated with that, we really didn't feel at home. I wonder, will we experience culture shock when we get to heaven? I agree. Here's why. Turn in your Bibles to our text tonight, Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 19, 20, 21, and 22. Now let's just back up for just a second. He talked to the Ephesian saints and said, you guys once were Gentiles. You were aliens and strangers and so forth. And he talked about the process of coming to know the Lord Jesus and what all was accomplished with his salvation. Verse 19, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. There are a number of things, five of them in particular, that I see in this passage here that speaks of a commonality that we have as believers. And the first thing is found here in verse 19 is that we have a common citizenship, both on earth and in heaven. Now, here's what he's speaking about. We are fellow citizens. Remember Old Testament? There were Gentiles and there were Jews. Remember Old Testament? There was a middle wall of partition in the temple that said, okay, the two don't mix. The Jews had the covenants. The Jews had the law. The Gentiles didn't. They operated in a different way. Here we are now fellow citizens, meaning that there is a commonality of standards of law that dictates how we live. And that commonality is grace through faith. We come to know Christ by the grace of God received through faith. That's how we are saved. That's Ephesians 2:8. The Apostle Paul in the letter to the Colossians said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. Our walk is a walk of grace. We accomplish things by the grace of God. We are His workmanship. He is working in us. He is working through us. And everything that we do, we are doing by His grace. It is impossible for us to accomplish anything on our own. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to appropriate the grace of God. That's how it is for both Gentiles and Jews who come to know Christ Jesus as Savior. There's a commonality among us. May I say to you that what's true here on earth will also be true in heaven? Now, faith is going to turn to sight. actually, faith in eternity, it will no longer be needed. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, these three abide, but the greatest of these is love. When he's talking about faith and hope, faith will change to sight, hope will change to reality, but love will continue. So the grace that we're talking about here, or the faith, is going to change to sight. But do you realize that everything that's done in heaven will still be accomplished by grace? Even though we will be absolutely perfected, it'll be the grace of God that gives us everything. There will be no one that to go up into heaven and say, you know what, Lord, I want that house over there. I deserve it. Lord, I requested blue paint in my living room. I'm worthy of it. What we get will be gotten by grace. And the operation of things here on earth will be exactly as the operation of things in heaven. That won't be different. Secondly, we're not only fellow citizens with the saints, we are of the household of God. What makes a household? Well, it talks about a family. A household is a family. You have parents, you have children. Not just the physical or the biological aspects of it, but what makes the difference between a group of people living together in a family is an idea that's called love. We are the household of God because God first loved us. And you know what? No matter what we do through the course of time, God never stops loving us. Think about this. If God loved us when we were yet sinners, and even though we are still sinners, will He love us any less? And the answer is no. The love of God for us is unchanging. Will we experience the love of God to a greater or lesser degree in eternity? And the answer is no. The love of God will remain unchanged. For God so loved the world. And that little word "so," I think, is the biggest word in all of John 3:16. It speaks of a love that is immense. You can't get any greater than that. And may I say to you that the love we'll experience of God in eternity will be no greater than the love that we can experience here today. And therefore, that aspect of eternity, of the home that He's preparing for us in heaven, should be no different than the home He is preparing of us for Him on earth. Thirdly, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. What's the correlation between the apostles, the prophets, and Christ? And the answer is, they all deal with the Word of God. There's a debate amongst Bible commentators whether these prophets are New Testament prophets or Old Testament prophets. Do you know what I think it is? Yes. I think it's New Testament prophets and Old Testament prophets. I think it's all of the prophets. The apostles were those that were endowed with authority to accomplish the Word of God. And Christ Himself is called the Word of God. Now let's see. How many prophets prophesied in error? None. How many of the apostles administered the Word of God in error? How many mistakes did Jesus Christ say? Oops! None. Simply put, we are built upon truth. Will truth change in eternity? And the answer is, how can it? The only way truth can change is for it to become a lie. And that's not truth anymore. May I say to you, the foundation of truth that our lives are built upon is an unchanging foundation. And consequently, if He is building us, in us, a place for Him, that's going to be the same as the place He is building for us in heaven. Truth won't change. And consequently, there should be no difference between the culture or society of heaven and the culture of earth. Next one. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a temple in the Lord. Oh, I missed a word. Holy temple. See, there were lots of temples in biblical times. In fact, one of the greatest temples was the temple in Ephesus. But it wasn't a holy temple. What made a temple holy and another temple unholy or not holy or just neutral in its holiness? They all consisted of basically the same materials. They all existed for basically the same type of purpose, the worship of some god, with little bits of differences. The same activities transpired in all the temples. Now, there were some very unholy things going on in some of the temples, but nonetheless, there was some type of worship and so forth. What made one temple holy over another? True. God's presence. The manifestation of His glory. Do you know what made Solomon's temple a wonderful temple? It wasn't that it was a magnificent marvel of architecture, although it was that. It was that the Spirit of God came down and indwelled, and the glory of God was manifest in it. And that temple just became a nothing more than a common erection of bricks and stones and mortar and whatever else there was in it when the glory of God departed. He is creating us a temple, a holy temple, where His glory can be manifest. Will the glory of God be manifest in a better or lesser way in eternity than it is now? You're smiling. You notice that there's kind of a repetition of the answers in this thing. May I say to you that in eternity there will be no greater display of glory than we can experience today. Yes, sin will be removed and we'll be able to understand it a little bit better, but God's glory does not change. And the glory that inhabits heaven is the glory that wants to inhabit this temple here on earth. And we can experience it all. Last one. Verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. A common inhabitation. What's going to be most fascinating about heaven? Will it be the streets of gold? The gates of pearl, the tree of health, the river of water. Will it be all the saints? Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven to see this one and that one. I want to go and see a film of how God created the earth and all that kind. May I say too, as fascinating as all those things may be, that won't be that which captures our attention in heaven. It will be God Himself. And look at this. He is choosing to inhabit us through His Spirit here and now. Can you believe that? Hopefully you can. We are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. While I'll be able to look upon Him visually in heaven, I will not be able to sense Him any greater than I can sense Him now. He will be no more God to me then than He is now. Jesus is preparing a home for me in heaven. If you know Him as Savior, He's preparing a home for you in heaven, but He is also preparing a home for Him in you on earth. And the conclusion of it is this: we will be as comfortable with God in our home in heaven as God is as comfortable with us in His home on earth. Think about that for a moment or two. We will be as comfortable with God in our home in heaven as God is as comfortable with us in His home on earth. No culture shock. Unless you can't deal with Him now. Unless your life is not shaped by grace, through faith, founded upon love and truth, that gives display to His glory and fellowship with Him. That is nothing to you now. Heaven isn't going to be much of a wonderful place. There's that little kid song, "Heaven is a wonderful place." And I forget how it goes after that, and you don't want me to sing it anyway. But heaven is a wonderful place because there the grace of God, the love of God, the truth of God, the glory of God, and God Himself are manifest in perfection. And that's what He desires personally with us right now. Father, we thank You that while there is, quote unquote, no heaven on earth, there is a place where You are dwelling with us here and now. And that's in these temples, individually and corporately, Your church. Father, tonight I pray that if there would be one here who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, has no certainty of tomorrow, let alone eternity, that right now they would realize that the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned. Therefore, all are worthy of death. Not just the physical act, but the eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died on Calvary's cross bearing their sin, paying for it in full with His blood. And that right now they might cry out, "Lord, here am I, a sinner, save me. I trust in what Jesus did for me on the cross, pay for my sins in full, and tonight I want to become His child." That truth and grace and love and faith of glory and of the very presence of God may become genuine realities here and now, that they might not be a shock in eternity. Lord, may we be taken by this thought tonight and experience You to the fullest of our abilities. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.